Why is it that we do not see elders in the church today perform the same kind of miracles that have been performed in times past by God's servants? Why is that? To highlight this question, please turn with me to 2 Kings, the 6th chapter. 2 Kings, the 6th chapter, we're going to read verses 1 through 6. Here we will find an example of where Elisha performed what we would today call a miracle, because the action produced most certainly defies the laws of science and nature. And let's read about what happened here in 2 Kings, the 6th chapter, starting in verse 1. And the sons of the prophet said to Elisha, "See now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. We need some more room here. Please let us go to the Jordan and let everyone take a beam from there and let us make there a place where we may dwell." So he answered, "Go." Then one said, "Please consent to go with us, your servants." And he answered, "Yeah, I'll go with you." And so he went with them, and they came to the Jordan, and they cut down some trees. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. And he cried out and said, "Oh, alas, master, for it was borrowed." He had borrowed that axe, and here he is. He's cutting down a tree. And, you know, you can kind of understand what happened is that this here iron axe head, pretty heavy, sharp, and he's cutting down a tree, and whew, off the top of the handle, the axe head went. And it went out and hit into the water. Verse 6, "And so the man of God said, 'Well, where did it fall?' And he showed him the place. So he cut off a stick and threw it in there, and he made the iron to flow. And Elijah told him, said, 'Therefore, pick up for yourself.' And so he reached out his hand and took it." Now, I'm like Mr. Richardson on this. How in the world, and I think we would all agree, we have an iron axe head, probably anywhere from 5 to 10 pounds. It's iron. And it's down there in the mud, in the water. We don't know exactly where it's at. But then here a prophet of God comes by, throws a stick in the water, and the iron floats. Now that is not something. How many of you guys seen any of the elders do anything like that recently? Not many. Please turn with me to Acts, the 5th chapter. Acts, the 5th chapter. I want to look at another one here of an example that, boy, I tell you, I think that if I saw Peter come by like this, that I would probably want to get close to him because of the things that happened here. And let's start reading about this in Acts, the 5th chapter. Let's start reading in verse 12. "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people." Miracles, in other words. "And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them." Why? "And so the multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented with unclean spirits, that they were all healed." Now, I've never seen that. That, you know, like if Mr. Weber happens to be walking by and his shadow falls on you and you're sick, has anybody instantly got healed? No, I haven't seen that. Well, you see, here once again, we can see then that some of the examples that we read about in the church, the elders, the people that led the church in times past, were performing miracles, but we don't seem to see it today. What's the story? The purpose of this message today is to define the role of miracles in our Christian way of life. That's the purpose. That's what I want to talk about, the role of miracles in our Christian way of life. Point number one is this: God's way of interfacing with the human family has varied over time. God's way of interfacing with us, the human family, has varied over time. Please turn with me to 1 Kings, the 17th chapter. 1 Kings, the 17th chapter. To illustrate this point, this first point that I want to bring to you today, I would like to use two examples of how God has interfaced with the human family over time by the means of miracles. Now, the first example will be a private one. This was just very, very private between one of God's servants and a person that God was working with. And this lady that we're going to be reading about here very shortly, definitely God was working with her. And we're going to see that this is a private thing. It wasn't well known. People around the town, they didn't understand what was going on. It wasn't even talked about. But the second example, which follows right here in the 18th chapter, was more of a public event. And I love reading about it because it's, once again, the way Elijah handled all those prophets of Baal. It was just so funny. But anyway, we'll just kind of briefly go over these two examples, and let's see if we can glean some information from this. And let's start reading here in 1 Kings, the 17th chapter, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." Now here, Ahab, who was he that Elijah was speaking to? He was the son of Omar, the seventh king of Israel, who reigned from about 1919 to about 896 B.C. He married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of Tyre, and in obedience to her wishes, caused a temple to be built to Baal in Samaria, right in the city, Samaria of all places. He also gave an ocular grove to be concentrated to Astar, another one of these pagan religions that we see that sometimes these kings would do. They would get off track. Verse 2, "Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, 'Get away from here,'" after he'd already told Ahab what was going to go on. And he said there was going to be no rain for a certain period of time until he said that it would come and rain. And if you go to James, the 5th chapter, verse 17, we know that that was 3.5 years. So if you want to understand about how long it was, about 3.5 years. But anyway, after he had given Ahab this message, he said, "Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, 'Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook of Cherith, and which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I will command the ravens to feed you.' And so he went, and he did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and stayed by the brook, which flows into the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook." Now that right there is a miracle in itself, I would think. I mean, here you're out there, sort of like in the wilderness, you're laying by this stream, and then you have the ravens come by, and they bring you breakfast and dinner and all that. That's a pretty good deal. But it says in verse 7, it happened after a while, and if you go back to other references, which I won't go into, this seems to be about a year, that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Remember? Elijah said, "There's not going to be any rain." Well, there wasn't any rain. And so the brook, which was normally fed by the rain, which we've been having a lot of, well, no rain. Drought conditions. Verse 8, "And then the word of the Lord came to him saying, 'Arise, go to Zephath, which it belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you.'" So the bottom line is this, and I'll just kind of paraphrase this. Elijah, he was out there by the stream. God tells him, "Okay, it's time for you to get up now and go into the city." There's a reason for that. And as he goes into the city, he says, "I'm going to let you stay with this lady here. She is somebody that I have been working with. And she will provide you with all you need until the time comes for you to go back to Ahab and tell him that now we're going to start having some rain." So anyway, that's what He did. He saw this lady, and he talked to her. And he's verse 11, it says, she was going to get him a drink of water. And he called her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she says, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in the bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. That's how severe the drought was. They didn't have anything to eat or whatever. But Elijah says, look, I'm going to tell you what. You go take whatever flour you have left and that oil, and you make me some bread, and you bring it back to me, and I'm going to make sure that you will have, until the famine is over, plenty of bread for your family. And that's exactly what happened. And so in verse 16, and the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil ever run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Now, of course, just like with us, as we go through trials in our life, it seems like as soon as one thing God takes care of and he's helping us and blessing us, then we have another trial come upon us. And this lady, the same thing occurred to her. Her son died. We won't read about it. But anyway, the bottom line was that Elijah went in and asked God to perform a miracle and to raise the boy up, and he did. Verse 24 of chapter 17. And then the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth is the truth. So here we can see now, even though the lady went through a lot of trial and tribulation, God was there to back her up and help her. And it came to pass in verse 1 of chapter 18 that after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, this is probably somewhere at that start or into that third year, going into the fourth year, maybe 3 years, 2 months, whatever. Says, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. So Ahab went to present him to Ahab, and there was a severe drought and famine in Samaria. And so, and Ahab had called Obadiah, and it was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah, which was a servant of God, feared the Lord greatly. And I'll just kind of paraphrase it there. Whenever Ahab was coming up and Obadiah saw him, says, oh, that's one of the prophets of God. Elijah said, I want you to go tell Ahab now that I'm here. And Obadiah said, what? You want me to go talk to him? I heard about what happens to you. You could be here 1 minute and then God takes you away and you're somewhere else. And if Ahab doesn't see you here, oh, he'll cut my throat. He'll kill me. I don't want to go do that. And Elijah says, look, don't worry about it. He says, I will be here, and I will take care of you. And like it says in verse 14, it says, now you say, go tell your master Elijah's here. He will kill me. That's what Obadiah thought was going to happen. But anyway, what happens is that Obadiah did go meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah, verse 17. And it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? Boy, I tell you, he didn't think too much of him. Because why? He told him, you guys are going to have drought for 3 years. And that's exactly what had been going on. So he wasn't too happy about that. But anyway, verse 19. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, and 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asher, and who eat at Jezebel's table. Now the bottom line is, I'm just going to kind of go over this, and won't go into the entire story. We've all been through it before, and I'll just kind of paraphrase the basic story itself. That Elijah was going to ask God to end the drought, and there was going to be rain for the entire land. And he says, "We're going to have a little test here, as to see who really is of God and who really isn't. So you take your 450 prophets over here that you have got, and another 400 here, and you bring them all together, and we're going to build this here altar, and we're going to sacrifice a bull, and we're going to put the meat here. And I'll tell you what, all of your prophets, you ask your God to send fire down and burn up the offering that is on the altar. And he says, and after you guys have done that, I'll do the same thing. So what happened? All the prophets, they got together there and they were moaning and groaning and cutting themselves and blood was squirting everywhere. And they were asking their God, please send down fire and burn up the altar, the meat that's on the altar. Guess what? Never worked. Never happened. But of course, Elijah, he was sitting there really having fun about all this. He said, well, maybe your God's in the bathroom or something. We don't know where he's at. You better yell a little bit louder. Cut yourself some more. I loved it. Anyway, the bottom line was that after they couldn't get it done, Elijah says, I'll take care of it. And he asked God very briefly, quickly. God said, sure thing. Fire came down. Just before the fire came down, Elijah says, hey, you take water and you pour all over the sacrifice here. I want it really soaked. I want a real big test here. And that's what everybody did. Water was running everywhere. And what did God do? A miracle. Fire came down out of heaven and it burned up the offering that was on there. Fantastic. I love to go back and study that sometime. It's just another way of how God can take care of things for us, and he works with us. See there, looky there. I can just jump right through my notes and get down to all sorts of things. We'll miss a couple of more scriptures. Well, those are just two examples regarding miracles that God's servants have performed in times past. But what about us today? How is God speaking to us today? Please turn with me to Hebrews, the first chapter. Hebrews, the first chapter. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. The book of Hebrews is probably written about 64 A.D., or about 30 years after the death of Jesus Christ. And we can see from these verses that God was in the process of changing how he would communicate with his people. Now, we know that in various times, God communicated through like dreams, visions, miracles, and things like that, that God used with his servants, the prophets, and those that God was using to communicate with the human family, to interface. Well, here, though, God says something's going to change. Let's read about it. Hebrews 1st chapter, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways, we just got through talking about a couple of those ways. Remember the axe head in the water, the lady with the food and the prophets and all that, spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, now last days means for us, basically, the last 2,000 years, spoken to us by his Son. Remember, this is about 40 years after Christ had already been sacrificed, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the worlds. And by the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, that he hath by himself purged our sins, set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So here we can see then that God says in times past, this is how I used to communicate with the human family. But now I'm telling you from the actual words of Christ himself while he was here, you see. In other words, we don't need a miracle like when Moses went up on the hill, up in the mountain, Mount Sinai, and we had the Ten Commandments written on stone. Where do we have a copy of those Ten Commandments? Right here. This is Christ speaking to us. You know, that little old lady, whenever she's collecting the wood to go out and fix the last meal for her and her son, she didn't have one of these Bibles. And that's why Elijah had to do some miracles to get the idea across as to how she should be working and doing things according to the way God would have her do it. So what God is telling us is that now we have the Bible. And there were plenty of writings back whenever Hebrews, the first chapter, was written. So we now have the biblical record. There's no need to continually repeat the different types of miracles. We don't need to send Moses back up the mountain for another set of stone tablets. We don't have to. We got it right here. It is not the job of the elders today to be performing more miracles like what Moses did. It is the job of the elders of the church today to be expounding upon the miracles that we have recorded for us in the Bible. That's exactly what Mr. Richardson was talking about today. He says, wow, look at all this stuff that's going on. He was talking about it, you know, right straight out of the Bible. Excellent. That's what we need. Perfect. Please turn with me now to Ephesians 4th chapter. Ephesians 4th chapter, I'm going to read verses 11 and 12. Now, of course, if we are to listen to the words of our elder brother Jesus Christ, and they're already written down here for us, well, then God has set in motion in the church to expound that information so that we all will get it and understand it. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 11. Who is it that God has sent to do this job? And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For the equipping of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God and the perfect man in the measure of the stature of Christ. That is what we are doing now. You know, Mr. Richardson and I today just happen to be the two that are doing it. We got other men here. They're just excellent. Excellent teachers. And, of course, they bring good stuff for us to zero in on, too. Please turn with me to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Not only do you have to be here, God even gives us a commandment that we should be here. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another so that much more as you see the day approaching. That's why it's good for us to be here at services today. There are going to be things that you're going to hear from Mr. Richardson and myself that you've heard before. It won't be new. But we're here to encourage each other as the day is approaching. And the day is rapidly approaching. I don't know how much more time we have, but I'll tell you one thing. It's not that far down the road. You know, as Mr. Armstrong said many times, the assembling of ourselves together is not only on the Sabbath, but it can be at any other time. You know, like you can call somebody up on the telephone. I know the Beals just called me up this week, and they said, well, we can't be for this Sabbath. We're not feeling well. But I just wanted to let you know that, you know, we're here, and we got you all on our prayer list. And that is good. Malachi, 3rd chapter, verse 16. You don't have to turn there. I'll quote it. When they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. That's one of the reasons why we come to services on the Sabbath, so that we can encourage each other and we can focus on God's way of doing things. So we can see that God used miracles to speak to his people in times past, but that the words of Jesus Christ are what we're going to focus upon today. Everybody can read it and can understand what is being said. But does that mean then that miracles are not being performed in the church today? That brings us to point number two. Point number two is this. God is still producing miracles in his church today. God is still producing miracles in his church today. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. I think most of us have probably heard some example where a miracle was performed for a fellow member or sister or brother in the church. Personally, I've seen a number of miracles in both my life and many others over the years. And God has told us that there will be miracles in the church, and we can read about it here in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and let's start reading in verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, and variety of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all miracle workers? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. So here we can see that, yes, God says that there will be miracles in God's church today. There will be miracles. I have personally seen them. I know what I'm talking about because I've seen it with my own two eyes. I'd just like to give you a couple of examples, and I have brought this out to you before over the years, but you know, not everybody is here at the same time, and it's good to rehearse because I saw it with my own eyes. It was back, probably about 35 years ago, my wife and I were attending the Feast of Tabernacles in Eugene, Oregon. We loved it. It was a very beautiful feast site. Lots of nice things to do, good places to eat. We love getting out into the woods. My wife and I love the woods. And so we would go up there. And I remember that it was shortly after I was ordained as an elder that we went up there. And I was on duty, anointing duty, about halfway through the feast. Normally speaking, the first part of the feast, not enough people have done enough things to make themselves sick or injured or whatever, and so everything is okay. But, you know, as you get starting in about the middle of the feast on, then, boy, I tell you, everybody seems to be getting into trouble. I don't know, one thing after another. And I remember that back in those days, we would have normally at Eugene anywhere from, on an average, 6,000 people. I had about 1,000 one way or the other. Sometimes it would be 7,000, sometimes 5,000. It's unbelievable that at just one feast site, we would have more people attending than we have in the entire United Church of God today. I don't believe it. But anyway, that's the way it was back 35 years ago. And so I remember that I was on duty, and it was on a Wednesday. And so back then, we were supposed to be there an hour early. Today, it's only a half hour. And you only have to stay a half hour after. I said, well, you know, it is getting to be the middle of the feast. I better get in early. Well, so my wife and I, we went to the feast site. We got there about an hour and a half early. And then when I walked in the door, I couldn't believe it. I am not kidding. From here to probably the end of the parking lot right over there, that's how far the line was of people lined up to be anointed. They all had problems for some reason. I don't know why. Maybe God was just putting me through the mill because I hadn't been ordained an elder very long. But anyway, I went up, and we had a lady sitting at a table, and she would write down everybody's name because, you know, you can't remember everybody's name. It's a different feast site. I don't know who these people are. And she'd put it on a little 3x5 card, and that way when you'd go in with somebody, you'd remember their name because they have it written on this card. So I went over there, and so we started in going through it. And I knew that I was going to have to do a lot of praying real quick and fast. And it was just unbelievable, some of the things that people came in with. I'm not going to go into a lot of them. I'll just give you a couple of them as to what went on. I remember this one lady came in a wheelchair. They wheeled her in. And she says, see both of my knees? See how swollen they are? It's arthritis, I guess. The doctors don't know what they're doing about it. They give me medication. It doesn't help. I have hardly been able to walk for the last 3 years. She says, I can hardly get out of the wheelchair. I have these crutches and everything, and the pain is killing me. No problem. We'll put it in God's hands. We did. I remember after services, this was before services, after services, some lady come running up to me. She said, Mr. Sharp, what do you think? I said, I don't know. What do you want me to think? And she says, look at my legs. Okay, what's wrong with your legs? She says, I'm walking. I said, really? She says, you don't remember, do you? I says, no, I don't. She says, you anointed me for my knees and said, now I can walk like I'll get out. There's no problem. I have no pain. And look, the swelling is gone. I said, now I remember. I remember the wheelchair, but I didn't, you know, I didn't expect you to be walking up here to me. I met her. We went back to the feast there in Eugene a number of times after that. And she'd always come up and give me a big hug. She says, oh, my knees are still doing good. Well, of course, that was 35 years ago, so I don't know. She probably is dead by now. I don't know. But anyway, that was an example of a miracle that I saw with my own two eyes. And just let me very briefly, there was another one that was dramatic. And I've told you about this before, where a little boy had got his finger caught in the door. This is a man and a wife, had three children. One child got sick. The mother stayed home at the hotel with the child. The father brought the other two children to services. As he was getting out on the driver's side, the two little boys, which are in the front seat, got out. And the older boy slammed the door. And for some reason, that one little boy had his finger there in the door, and the door caught it. And when they came in, I remember the lady came in. She said, Mr. Sharp, we're going to have an emergency here. I said, what's going on? She says, this little boy has had his finger caught in the door. And I looked at that, and he was holding his hand like that, like this, and that finger, the thing was bent over, so it was like that. I said, oh, boy. So anyway, I asked God about it. What was so funny about halfway through there? He said, Mr. Sharp, look at my finger. I opened up my eyes, and I looked, and that finger was straight as I'll get it. I said, thank you, God. I appreciate that. And that was just another example that I saw with my own eyes. Now, I know that you're going to say, well, children have what is called a green stick fracture. And green stick fracture is not like with an adult. That's where the bone actually breaks. So a green stick fracture, you can actually bend the bones. But anyway, the bottom line was, I saw what it was 1 minute before, I saw what it looked like 1 minute afterwards, and it wasn't anything that I did by helping this green stick fracture get back in shape. But there was Gobza right there in the hotel that we were staying at, which was a Ramada Inn, I believe. Got a call about 8 o'clock at night. They said, my son, they were staying in the same hotel as we were, said, my son is just sicker than a dog. He is so hot. He feels like a furnace. We need you to come by and anoint him. I said, fine. Went by. When I very first put my hands on him, it kind of startled me. He was so hot, it felt like I was putting my hand on a stove somewhere. And so anyway, I said, oh, okay, God, please intervene. You know, you go through the prayer. And I wasn't even in that prayer for a minute. And all of a sudden, the heat went away. And I stopped. And I said, what's going on? Once again, God is the one that did a miracle, performed a miracle, and helped a person. The only thing I was just the tool that God used to say the words. That's all. Remember, healing comes from God. God is the healer. And it doesn't make any difference what elder you talk to. God is still the one doing the healing. Now, of course, you know, he uses different people to do different things. But anyway, I could go on and I could go for hours of all the things that I've seen over the years, but I'm going to just, I could express all kinds of different positive miracles that I have seen in the church and really things that are very, very encouraging and uplifting. And I hope that I can get that a point across to you, that God is working in the church today, and he does perform miracles, and he does help us out. But that brings us to point number three. Miracles do not always produce positive results. Miracles don't always produce positive results. Please turn with me to Matthew, the 24th chapter. Matthew, the 24th chapter. We're going to read verses 21 through 24. Matthew, the 24th chapter. You know, whenever we hear of some miracle somewhere, we always kind of think of it as something that is positive and beneficial to whomever is the recipient of the miracle. But that's not necessarily the case. Sometimes the miracle can have a negative result. Now here in Matthew, the 24th chapter, verse 21, let's read about that. For then there shall be great tribulation. Okay, so that sets the time frame as to when this is. This is talking about that 3.5-year time period that we have not entered yet, but it's very shortly coming to pass. Such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. For if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets shall rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the very elect. Now, right now, you don't have that many miracles that you can see on the world scene today. And most of the time, you can say, well, I saw this accident on the freeway. A guy was doing 150, and he walked away from the car. It was all mangled. No, that could just be a matter of he got lucky. No, there are going to be miracles. There's going to be signs and wonders that are going to be produced. And they're going to be so convincing, you won't understand how in the world it could possibly be. It must be from God. I don't know if you ever watched David Blair, I think is his name, the magician. He goes around the streets and everything, and he does all these magical acts. Well, I was reading on the internet how he did all it. When you look at him and him doing them on the street, you say, how in the world could that possibly be? Well, after you find out what the answer is, it's pretty simple and easy. But that's what's going to happen at the end time. There's going to be false prophets, false Christs, and they're going to be producing miracles, and if possible, could even deceive us. I'll just kind of highlight for you. We won't turn over there. But in Psalms, the 78th chapter, well, let's do. Let's turn to Psalm 78, because I can pull this together and get done on time. Psalm 78th chapter. This is where, talking about miracles, we always think that they have a positive result, and people say, if I could just see a miracle, then it would make me really believe that, you know, everything would be perfect. I would know then that individual is of God and everything. Well, sometimes seeing miracles don't always work as well as what you might think. And we're going to read Psalms, the 78th chapter, verses 12 through 17. It kind of reminds me, matter of fact, Mr. Richardson brought this out in a message that he recently was talking about. And he read right over Numbers 14:11, which I think was a good one for this message today. And I'll quote it for you. And then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all of the signs which I have performed among them? God says, wow, all the things that I have done, and they're still not listening to me. But let's read about it here in Psalm, the 78th chapter, and let's read verses 12 through 15. Marvelous things he did in the sight of our fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. And he divided the sea and caused them to pass through. And he made the water stand up like a heap. And in the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with the light of a fire. And he split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance like the depths. And he also brought streams out of the rock and caused the waters to run down like rivers. What happened? You would think if they saw all of that, boy, I'm going to really start doing things God's way. Well, what happens in verse 17? But they sin even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. So it just goes to show you that here in Psalms, David was saying, look, the Israelites had all of these miracles taking place. You know, it didn't do any good. They still just fluffed it up. They didn't do what they were supposed to. It was not a positive, encouraging thing. One last scripture. Turn with me over to Revelation, the ninth chapter. Revelation, the ninth chapter. I just want to prove to you that miracles do not make you change your way of thinking to the point that you're going to do things God's way, and that it is a positive thing in your life. Sometimes, no matter what you go through, no matter what you see, you still don't want to do things God's way. Revelation, the ninth chapter, and let's read verses 20 through 21. Now, here all kinds of plagues have been poured out upon man, and you would think that with all of the things that they had to go through, they would have said, wow, I'm going to do what God tells me to do. And I'm going to repent and follow God's way of life. Verse 20. But the rest of mankind who had not been killed by the plagues did not repent of the works of their hands. They didn't repent that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. But they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. In other words, even though God was really showing them all the things, saying, look, you need to get your act together and start doing things my way because look what you're going through. It didn't work. It didn't happen. The people still, even with miracles, they did not have the positive results that some people think the miracles will always produce. Well, in this message today, we have looked at the role of miracles in our Christian way of life. Point number one, God's way of interfacing with the human family has varied over time. In times past, we have seen how God has worked through his prophets, and his prophets have had information revealed to them through dreams, through visions, and they have performed miracles for interfacing with God's family and the human family in general. But today, how is God communicating to us right here through his written word? This is what God is using. Point number two, though, God is still producing miracles in his church today. I have seen them. Maybe some of you have even had some miracles performed in your life. Hopefully you have. Point number three, but miracles do not produce sometimes the positive results that we would like to see. Repentance from dead works. Well, sometimes they work, sometimes they don't. It's up to the individual, and it's how God works with us. We have seen in times past that God spoke to his people through miracles. God used miracles sometimes, but for us today, God is speaking through the words of his Son, Jesus Christ. These words are found in our Bible that we hold in our hands here today. It is through a miracle of God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us here in this room today that we're able to understand what Mr. Richards and I were talking about. If you didn't have our understanding, and I agree with Mr. Richards 100%. I have studied this stuff. You know, I've been through all those schools too, and I've studied physics and astronomy and biology and biochemistry and all that stuff. And I don't understand it either. I don't understand. It's beyond me. It's over my head. It really is. But I know one thing, God's Holy Spirit helps me to have the faith and the understanding that I'm on God's side. That's where all of us are. We're all on God's side. Sometimes we can have a miracle, and that would be great. A miracle that will help us to grow, to understand God's way of life. Remember, in the world tomorrow, they're going to have that miracle. Everybody is going to be like us in this room here today. Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, verse 34, and I'll quote for you. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Now that is a real miracle that we can look forward to seeing in the very near future.